If you would, turn to Job, the first chapter. I'm going to look at about five verses of Scripture this morning in different places in the Bible. And I'm going to tag on to what I spoke to you about last week. If you remember, I spoke to you about your adversary from 1 Peter 5 and your advocate from 1 John, where Satan is our adversary, and yet we have an advocate with the Father. Praise God, he's the son of the judge. Praise God for that. So I want to talk to you just for a few minutes here about how your adversary attacks. You may remember that I mentioned that, you know, Satan doesn't show up with a pitchfork in a red suit with horns on his head. It says in 1 Corinthians that he actually appears as an angel of light, if he appears at all. And so how does Satan, the adversary, how does he attack us? And quite honestly, the regular way that Satan normally attacks us is through people. Okay, you'll see that from the Word of God. That's how I got just off on this particular subject, is studying instances where adversarial situations came up in the Word of God. And it was clear that Satan, the tactics of Satan, the characteristics of Satan, was influencing the people that were involved. So it's normally, you know, you're not sitting on guard all the time watching for the devil himself in person to appear because he is invisible. He's an invisible opponent, which makes it problematic, right? But he appears in through people. He influences people. Now, let's go ahead and get this out on the table. If you don't know this yet, Satan has influenced you at times. You have borne the characteristics of Satan from time to time. The accuser. You remember the tactics he uses? He accuses, he slanders, he libels, he's an opponent. We have all done that. You're going to see from one of the examples that one of the greatest spiritual men of all time bore the characteristics of Satan himself at times in his career, at times in his spiritual walk. So get it out on the table. We've all borne these characteristics in dealing with one another from time to time. The difference is those who realize that and can repent of it, turn from it, and not live that way. And of course, there are just wicked people in the world that you encounter that are constantly in that mode that are going to constantly be attacking. Okay? So as we consider how the adversary attacks, we're going to look at some examples of where it occurred in the Word of God. The first one is in the book of Job. Job, the first chapter, speaks of a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. He was perfect. He was upright. He feared God. He eschewed evil. And he had seven sons, three daughters, 10 children total. He's great substance. Verse 3, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, meaning that he had all kinds of servants employed by him. And it says here that his sons, in verse 4, went and feasted in their houses every one his day and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. You know, that sounds like a very good thing that these children of Job were close. And it does not say that they were married, and it does not say that they had any children at this point. But apparently they were close, and Job had some concerns about how they got together. Maybe they were having a little too much fun whenever they got together, because Job was concerned that they might be sinning in some way. And it's also kind of interesting that mom and dad weren't invited to come to this little gathering of the family. That's a little interesting. It says in verse 5 that when the days of their feasting were gone about, the children, Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. I read that and mention that to you because it has bearing in what I'm about to share with you about what happens. Okay, and you're very familiar with this account here. Satan comes most likely into a regular worship service where men and women were coming and children were coming together to worship God. The Lord recognizes Satan, of course, when he comes in, and he begins to address and have a dialogue with Satan. And that's when Job comes up. And moving into the next phase of what happens, when the Lord raises the hedge of protection that was around Job and suffers Satan to come into the area in which Job was functioning and living, notice in verse 13 it says, "There was a day when his sons, Job's sons and daughters, were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job." Now, the reason I point that out and read that other part to you is because sometimes the adversary comes at you when you go to pray. When you go to pray, because that's what Job was doing. You notice in verse 5, it says that whenever his children got together and they were having these parties, Job was over at his house up very early in the morning, sacrificing and praying for his children. So understand what's happening here. It says that it was another day when the sons and daughters of Job went to have one of their parties, have one of their get-togethers. Job is doing exactly what he's always doing. He's rising up early. He's going to pray for them. So get that picture in your mind. He's going to pray when the adversary comes. And remember, it's not a pitchfork and a red suit that Satan shows up in. It's, first of all, the Sabians, and then it becomes the Chaldeans, and then it's a tornado. Now, you can obviously see the hand of Satan in the tornado part, that's for sure. But the Chaldeans and the Sabians show up, and they take away his substance. They steal it. Somebody stirred them up. You understand that? They were influenced by Satan, the adversary, and they took those things away from Job. And Job was just going to pray. You see how Satan, the adversary, you see how people who were influenced by the characteristics of Satan, stirred up by Satan, the adversary. That's how it works. You're just going to pray. Have you ever actually been praying whenever horrible news came? And I'm happy to say that I can think of a few times that happened, but I can think of a lot of times, like this morning, when I was going to pray and somebody that needed prayers texted me and said, "Hey, will you pray for me?" And in a few minutes, I was able to text back and say, "Hey, you know what? I was just praying for you when you texted me." I like that a lot better than bad news, don't y'all? Sometimes when you go to pray, things like that happen. But then sometimes when you go to pray like Job, catastrophe comes. It was the adversary that stirred up people to go against him. Now, don't forget about the advocate, though, because when the adversary attacked, the advocate, later on down the road, after some time goes by, you'll see the result. Job lost everything that he had at the hands of Satan, except from what I can tell, except for his wife. You could even say he kind of lost her because she sort of forsook him too. She said, "Curse God and die." But praise be to God, the advocate shows up. That's the Lord. And when the end of the matter comes around, Job never curses God. He never curses God. He does get angry. He does begin to blame God, even though God didn't do what happened here. Satan did it. And the result is, at the end of Job, he winds up with twice as much as he has. He had 7,000 sheep. He winds up with 14,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. He winds up with 6,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. He had 1,000. He had twice as much as he had at the end. Now, this is not the prosperity gospel. It can't be the prosperity gospel because Job didn't do anything to prosper, you see. He had everything taken away from him. And God blessed him. The advocate blessed him to have twice as much as he had before. And he must have reconciled with his wife because they go on and have another 10 children. And it speaks of those children at the end of the book of Job. But he was just going to pray. You know, that doesn't seem fair in our natural minds, does it? I'm going to pray, I'm doing the right thing, and here comes tragedy at the hands of people that were influenced by Satan. Look at 1 Samuel, the first chapter. We have the account of Hannah. And Hannah was just going to church. Satan can attack, the adversary can attack when you go to church. Let's see how that happens. 1 Samuel 1, and it says in the first part of 1 Samuel about who this is, Elkanah and his two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And let's begin up in verse 3. This man, Elkanah, went up out of his city yearly to worship. They're going to church. It's the Old Testament form of what we know as church today. They're going to worship. And as they went up to worship, it says the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, that's a whole other story there. The priests of the Lord were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah, he gave a worthy portion. In other words, he gave her more. She was the favored wife, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, I'm not going to speculate over why I think that the Lord had shut up her womb. There's some things I think that you can glean from the Word of God about why, but that's not the point. The point is, she's going to church, and she's going to worship, and that's a good thing. That's something that we ought to all look forward to and plan for on a weekly basis. Go to church. It's just one day a week. It's just a few hours one day a week. Sometimes twice a week if we have a Wednesday night service. But we ought to plan for those things. We ought to make room for that. And that's what they're doing here. Their whole family has traveled to worship God. They're going to church. And verse 6 says, her adversary also provoked her sore. In addition to having her womb shut up by the Lord for reasons not completely disclosed, on top of that, Her co-wife, Peninnah, was provoking her, her adversary. You see that? She was bearing the characteristics of Satan. And if you don't think that you and I can not bear the characteristics of Satan, then guess what? We may be the next victim of the characteristics of Satan. We can all bear those characteristics. And so what Peninnah is doing is she's jealous, and she's pointing the finger at Hannah, you know, probably under her breath, just so she wouldn't be heard by, you know, the husband and the rest of the other folks. Maybe her children heard it, but she is just causing Hannah to fret. She is ruining her time in coming to church. The adversary can show up at church. The adversary showed up here in the form of a person provoking another person to make her fret. And it says in verse 7, and it, as he did so year by year. See, this went on year after year. It didn't just happen one time. It went on year after year. When she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. You see, this had such an impact on poor Hannah that she became a person who had an eating disorder. She was so depressed and she was so vexed by what she was experiencing from the adversary that she fell into having an eating disorder. She wept all the time. She was depressed and she would not eat. Don't tell me for one second that the adversary can't have that kind of impact on us. He can. He comes at us again and again and again, and it can have a physical effect on us. It can just wear us out, wear us down. Remember I said last week, that's one of the things that he tries to do, is to wear out the saints. And so she continues to vex Hannah. Peninnah continues to vex her, call her names, make fun of her, bully her. That's what's going on here. She is bullying her. And what happens? Well, Elkanah steps in, intervenes. Maybe he should have done it a long time ago. But he intervenes in verse 8 and he says, "Why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart so grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" You don't need a son to be able to experience God in this life. You see, he's telling her the truth. He's saying, you just need the Lord. See? Don't listen to the bullying. Don't listen to the naysayers. Don't listen to the adversary. You know, I've said before that Peninnah probably got her brood of children ganged up against Hannah also. You know, ha ha, you can't have a child. You know, things like that. Just, you know, those type of horrible insults were hurled at Hannah until she's probably close to death. She's got an eating disorder. But after those good words from Elkanah, the advocate. See, the advocate appears in the form of people also, you know? Think about that. Not only does Satan show up by influencing people and them bearing the characteristics of the adversary, but the advocate can also show up and bear characteristics of our Savior just by intervening with a good and kind word. You see that? That's why we always want to be sitting on ready. We want to be on go when it comes to being kind to one another. Because you don't know what that person is going through. You don't know how they've been beaten down or laughed at or mocked at. So we should always be ready to speak kindness into that person. Speak truth into that person. See? And here you have the adversary constantly berating this woman. And yet the advocate comes along and he says, "I love you and I'm good to you. Please eat something. Please focus on our relationship and not on these terrible things that are happening." So Hannah rose up. She ate, she rose up, and then she went and she prayed. And that's when she comes before Eli. And you want to know the end of the story. We've got to move along. But the end of the story is that she comes before Eli, and after some interaction there with Eli the priest, you know, Eli says, "Well, may the Lord bless you and grant your petition that you're asking of the Lord." She goes before the Lord to ask the Lord to intervene. And what happens? Eventually, 9 or 10 months later, arguably one of the greatest Old Testament prophets is born. His name is Samuel. And one of the most beautiful Mary-like prayers. What I mean by that, in the New Testament, in the book of Luke, Mary prays this beautiful prayer. You know, "My soul is magnified before the Lord." And in the Old Testament, you've got chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, where it tells you basically a Mary-type prayer like that. Whenever the Lord delivered Hannah and she began to pray, she prayed earnestly. And you can read that beautiful prayer that's preserved in the Old Testament as a testament to glorify the Lord for overcoming the adversary. See? So you've got somebody going to church, and the adversary is just pointing the finger, pointing the finger, pointing the finger. And you can also experience the adversary when God is blessing you. Look at Genesis 37. In Genesis 37, and by the way, these are the ones I had to cull it down to. I had so many in here, I was like, we'll be here till 2 o'clock. And I know y'all want to stay till 2 o'clock, but I just wouldn't do that to you. Genesis 37 and verse 12. We jump right in here to the account of Joseph. And this is when God is blessing Joseph. He was 17 years old. And at some point, either when he was 17 or right before, Joseph began to have visions or dreams from God. You know, that's a good thing, right? If God blesses with a vision or a dream, that's a good thing. And without exception, when God blesses you and you're experiencing the blessings of God, the adversary is always going to appear. Always. He's going to show up and he's going to speak against the blessing that you have. It's going to be through people, through jealousy, through those that are just burning up within because, you know, this guy's getting a vision, but I'm not. You know, when you see somebody being blessed of God, it should not cause us to become adversarial. It should cause us to rejoice. You know, it says we weep with those who weep and we rejoice with those who rejoice. We should rejoice in one another's blessings. We should rejoice in whenever God is carrying you along and blessing you in great ways. But here, his own family did not rejoice in that. His brothers hated him. Not only did they hate him because of his dreams, but they also hate him because his father was not doing the best fathering either. You know, his father gave him a coat of many colors, and he was the only one of the boys, you know, 10 or so of the boys that had a coat of many colors. And that caused great jealousy. That favoritism caused great problems in the family of Jacob. And so when Joseph goes along to find his brothers, he's just going to find his family. His father said, go see your brothers as they're feeding the sheep. So he travels for several days and he comes along upon them. It says in verse 12 of this chapter, his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, do not thy brother feed the flock in Shechem? Come and go and see them. And so you have the account of where Joseph is traveling along. And then in verse 18, it says, when the brothers saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him, not to beat him up, not to just rough him up a little bit or wrestle with him and make themselves feel better by, you know, dominating him a little bit. It says they conspired to slay him, to kill him. Brothers, blood brothers here. That's incredible, isn't it? That is just amazing that they would go to that level of adversarialness. They are his adversaries. They are being influenced by Satan. They're being influenced by their own nature. They're being influenced by their jealousy and by their desire not to want to see somebody else get something that they don't have, which is covetousness, by the way. But you see, they want to kill him. They don't just want to rough him up or tie him up or kidnap him or just, you know, say, look, you better quit telling us these dreams. They could have done any number of things to their brother in order to try to shut him down or just make him be quiet. But they said, let's kill him. That's cold. They wanted to kill him. And of course, you know what happens here. One of the brothers intervenes and said, well, let's make some money off of him. Let's sell him. So they sold him into Egypt. And y'all, please don't forget this. Best I can tell, he's gone for 22 years. 22 years. And you think about if somebody that you love disappeared, like Jacob loved Joseph. And for 22 years, they think he's dead. Not just disappeared and over in some distant land. They think he's dead. The father and the mother, they think he's dead. Now, the brothers know what happened. And for 22 years, you know, they propagated a lie. That's cold, isn't it? For 22 years, they don't see their brother. And of course, you know how God intervened, how the advocate came along and stood up against the adversary. The brothers were his adversary. He was just going to find his family. He was just going along in the blessings of God. And they sold him into slavery. He goes down there for 22 years. And then sometime in that next 22 years, you know, they find that their brother, they don't know it's their brother, but they go down to Egypt and they buy grain. And there, you know, they encounter Joseph. Joseph doesn't reveal himself for some period of time. And then he finally reveals himself to them. So just remember, you know, it doesn't work out too well for the adversaries, does it? It didn't work out too well for Satan whenever he attacked Job. You know, Job winds up with twice as much as he has. He gets 10 children back. And in this, the account of Hannah, you know, there's this woman, this adversary that's constantly berating her and talking about her behind her back and spreading lies about her and putting her down. And guess what? She winds up bearing one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. And then you got Joseph. When they finally realize that this is their brother, you know, 20-something years later, he's the second in command in Egypt. So it never works out well for the adversary. Don't ever forget that, because we've all borne those kind of characteristics. Now, moving along to the last couple examples. Look over in Matthew, the 16th chapter. Got to get this one, because this is very explicit what Jesus says in Matthew, the 16th chapter, how the adversary comes after us, attacks us. This is the famous chapter where Peter makes that incredible confession. You know, he says that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we're going to pick up in verse 21 of Matthew 16. But don't forget, this is right after Peter makes that confession. Thou art the Christ. And Jesus says, you are blessed. And it says in verse 21 that from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And then Peter, that same person, that same apostle, that same quick-tempered apostle, he grabs Jesus physically. He takes Jesus in his hands and he says to him, he rebukes him. Can you imagine? He's rebuking the Son of God. He said, I can't believe anybody would do that. We've done the same thing. We've become adversarial to the plans of God. You know, Jesus is only sharing God's word with the apostles. He's telling them, I must go to Jerusalem, I must be sacrificed, and I will be raised again. And they don't like what he says. How many times is that our case? That's with us. You know, maybe it can play out in this form. You know, maybe you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. And maybe the preacher gets up and he preaches about that very thing. And then you start looking around and over your shoulder and thinking, who's told the preacher, you know, that I'm doing this? Nobody has to tell the preacher that you're doing that, because the all-seeing eye, the sovereign eye of God, sees what we're doing at all times. And sometimes the Lord lays on the heart of the preacher, the minister of the gospel, to preach on that very thing. And yet we think, oh my goodness, you know, the preacher's been reading my mail. That's not the way that it works. Now, in another scenario, you might share with the preacher or someone that you're close with, hey, look, I'm thinking about doing this. And what the person is thinking about is clearly contrary to the Word of God. Maybe it's telling a white lie. Maybe it's something at work, you know, where you're going to fudge this or fudge that. You know, and you share that with somebody and they say, well, look, now the Word of God says, you know, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not lie, you know, whatever addresses your situation. And then you just kind of get, you know, crossed up with that. No, that's not what I wanted to hear. We're living in a society that will tell you what you want to hear. Did you know that? If you want to hear anything that will, you know, salve or soothe, you know, the direction that you're wanting to go, you can find somebody that will support that, especially online. Right, Brother Luke? I mean, you can find anybody to support anything online. You just keep looking for enough opinions and you'll get enough to go in your way. But we don't have the right or we don't have the ability to do that. We need to look to the Word of God about how to go, what direction to take. And Jesus is just simply sharing the Word of God. Don't be surprised when you share the Word of God with people that you know or people that you don't know. Don't be surprised that you may get some rebuking or some flack from that. You may get some flack. As a matter of fact, you will get some flack. And here is the Son of God sharing His purpose for being there. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to be resurrected. And Peter grabs him. Peter becomes the adversary. And he rebukes him and he says, no, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. And look at what Jesus says. Get thee behind me, Satan. That had to be a shot to the pride of Peter, did it not? Now, listen, I know some of you are sitting there thinking, your little hearts are just pitter-pattering and thinking, boy, I can't wait till the next time I see somebody that bears a characteristic of Satan. I'm going to look at him and say, get thee behind me, Satan. You're not God, you're not Christ, and you don't have the authority to do that. Unless there's horns on top and a pitchfork and a red suit. I'm just kidding. That's not going to happen. Okay? You don't have the authority just to look at somebody and say, well, get thee behind me, Satan. God has the authority to do that. But you do have the authority to look at the Word of God and see what bears that characteristic. And here's Peter bearing the characteristics. What did Satan want? Satan did not want Jesus to go to the cross. He did not want him to pay for anybody's sins. He did not want him to be buried and rise again. Satan didn't want any of those things to happen. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. So remember this, child of God. We've all borne these characteristics of time, because there's times when the Word of God tells us things we just don't want to hear. Remember this. When you find yourself in contradiction or in conflict with the Word of God, it's going to be very important to just kind of pause and take your pulse, spiritual pulse, and just say, wait a minute, am I in conflict? Am I adversarial to the Word of God here? You see that? Of course, I wish I could tell you that the story got better for Peter, but, you know, Peter actually goes on, you know, weeks and months later and denies the Lord three times. But Peter has a good ending too. The advocate, the Lord blesses Peter to stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach one of the mightiest messages that's recorded in the Word of God. So you see, here's a man who bore the characteristic of Satan, was even called Satan by Jesus. Now that does not mean that Satan possessed Peter, took over his body, and was controlling what he was saying. It was not a possession here, but Jesus was saying, you bear the characteristics of the adversary. Oh, child of God, let's don't bear the characteristics of the adversary. The accuser, the finger pointer, the let it not be, Lord. We want to say, let it be. Let the word of God be. Let it direct me in all that I do. It brings peace, that's for sure. So when you go to share God's word, don't be surprised if the adversary shows up and tries to rebuke you. Last one is in Luke 22. Luke, the 22nd chapter, how the adversary attacks us. Luke 22. Verse 3 of Luke 22, and then we're going to skip over to verse 47. It says, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Now, this is a situation where Satan is present in a mighty way in the body of a person. Satan enters into Judas Iscariot, and he goes his way, verse 4, communes with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and coveted to him to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. That's very important right there. This is a lot of the way that the adversary works. He works behind the scenes. He goes and he basically contracts with the Sanhedrin to betray Jesus. But let's don't do it in the presence of the multitude. Let's don't, you know, cause a riot because they're cowards. You know, Satan, in essence, is a coward. So he does it behind the scenes. That's the way that the adversary works, is they talk about you behind the scenes. See, they stir up trouble behind the scenes. Sometimes they don't just come directly to you, but they'll pitter-patter around and stir it up behind the scenes. And of course, you know what happens here. If you turn over to verse 47 of the same chapter, it says, while Jesus yet spake, behold, a multitude, he that was called Judas, with one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus. Now, I want you to think about that. At this point, you know, he's got Peter, James, and John with him, with Jesus. And here comes Judas at the forefront of this group of people, these soldiers, to arrest Jesus. I mean, it's up now who the traitor is. You get that? You know, Jesus has been saying, one of you is a traitor. You know, the apostles even said, Lord, is it I? And here it's up. That, you know, the whole thing is open and obvious now. It's Judas. And Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss. He kisses him on the side of the cheek and he says, Master. And then Jesus says, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And then, of course, chaos kind of breaks loose here. And Peter swings a sword and somebody gets their ear cut off. Jesus puts it back on. And Jesus says, hold up, I'm permitting myself to go with them. But you see, the apostles were just going along with Jesus. They were just following Jesus, and Judas, the adversary, shows up. Do y'all see these different scenarios? There's probably 20 or 30 others that we could look at. But when Job went to pray, when you go to pray, don't be surprised if the adversary shows up. When you go to church, don't be surprised if the adversary shows up. And when God is blessing you in your life, I guarantee you that the adversary is going to show up. When you go to share God's word, you love the word of God, you want to share it. And when you go to share it, don't be surprised if the adversary shows up. And when you're just going along serving Jesus like the apostles were, one of the greatest moments in history when they're with him in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying. And of course, they couldn't even stay awake, but they're going along with Jesus. The adversary is going to show up, and he's going to show up in the form of people. Look, that verse that Brother McNeil shared with us from Psalm 139 and 22, this is where it all starts in identifying when the adversary shows up. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. That's where it all begins right there, because we can all bear the characteristics of the adversary. Peter did. The brothers of Joseph did. We can all bear those characteristics, and we don't want to. The last thing we want to do is bear the characteristics of the adversary and go pointing the finger. The Lord said, blessed are the peacemakers. Don't be an adversary to God's people, and recognize when the adversary comes around, Prepare yourself for those things when you pray, when you go to church, when you are going along serving God, trying to share the Word of God. The adversary is going to show up, but praise be to God, we have an advocate. In all of these circumstances, every single one, all the way down to Judas, Judas went and hanged himself. After he did this, before Christ went and died on the cross and was resurrected, Judas, the traitor, the adversary, hanged himself. And what happens? Jesus is resurrected, glorious, and he's on the right hand of the throne of God right now. The Lord always has the last say, but we need to be looking to him and trusting in him as our advocate, because the adversary is coming.